Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. Please grab your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as we are turning there, first, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Thank you. Second, if you do not have a Bible, please feel free to grab one off the back table as our gift to you. Now, Paul is writing to his son in the faith. He's writing to Timothy. And Paul is closing down this letter. We're towards the end. We've got maybe two, more likely just one more sermon in this letter. And historically, we know that he is beginning to wind down in his life. God is bringing Paul to the end of his ministry and of his life. 2 Timothy, which we're going to continue on into when we finish 1 Timothy, is the last letter that Paul will write in his life, or at least the last scripture letter. We don't know other things because we have no record of them. But here, Paul is writing Timothy to help him combat an outbreak of false teaching that has come into the church in Ephesus. So he specifically dealt with those teachers and those teachings, and as a part of that, Paul has also been encouraging and exhorting and teaching and building up Timothy in his faith. In the passage we look at this morning, Paul has finished dealing specifically with the false teachers. He will refer to some of their teachings and some of the things he's talked about previously in the letter, but he's done addressing them specifically. He's just finished in the last section we looked at 2 weeks ago. He addresses their evil motivations, their evil results, and their evil consequences for those false teachings. They have within them, and as their motivation, the love of money, the love of power, the love of influence and fame. They sow discord, discontentment, dissension, and with their slander, they sow disunity. Paul will refer to those things as he turns to address Timothy directly in this morning's passage. I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to read along in your preferred translation in your hands. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sharing the very word of God, writes to Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Amen. God bless the reading of his word. So Paul refers to all of the things that the false teachers are, all of the things that the false teachers teach, and all the sins that the false teachers commit, and all the fallout and the discord that comes from the false teachers. He addresses all those things and he refers to those, and in referring to those, he tells Timothy, flee from all of those things. Get as far away from them as you can. Just get as far away as possible from those things that are already referred to. Scripture is full of admonitions to flee sin. A few specific examples: we are to flee from sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. We are to flee from our youthful passions, 2 Timothy 2:22. We are to submit to God and resist the devil so he will flee us, James 4:7. And 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us to abstain from every form of evil. So those are these are the things of the world that Paul is referring to here. These are the things that are of the false teachers. These are the things of people who are not of God. And we are to run as hard and as fast as we can in the absolute opposite direction of these things. We are not to entertain them. We are to not flirt with them. We're not to get close and say, just a little bit won't hurt, or nobody will ever know. This is not the attitude or the heart of a man of God, as Paul calls Timothy here. A man of God loves God. And if he loves God, he loves Christ. And Jesus tells us in John 14:15, says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In conjunction with that, 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 tells us, this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. A man of God is broken because of his sin, knowing what his sin has done to God. A man of God recognizes that he is sinful and in need of a Savior. A man of God recognizes that Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. A man of God has put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and has repented of his sins. Amen. A man of God is grateful and gracious for the grace that God has poured out on him through faith in Christ, and that his sins have been forgiven. A man of God is gracious in forgiving the sins of others that are around him. A man of God stands firm and courageously for the truth of who God is, what he has said, and what he has done. A man of God can be a man or a woman, but they are a child of God through the grace of God by faith in Christ. Paul here tells Timothy, he calls him a man of God, and he tells him to flee those things that are not of God, to pursue instead these things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Those are the things that a man of God does. We are to pursue righteousness. Jesus has some things to say about that in the Sermon on the Mount. First, in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Just a few moments later, he points out to his followers. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Perfect righteousness is not something that we have the ability to achieve or to accomplish, but is what we are called to strive for. And more importantly, it is the standard that God holds us to. Because it is the standard that God holds us to, and we don't have the ability to achieve it, then we have no hope, unless we have our hope in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Perfect righteousness is following and holding to the laws and commands of God in heart, in mind, and in action. Something that in the course of history, because of sin's effect on all of us, only Jesus Christ has been able to achieve. The man of God is to pursue godliness. We are to live as much like God as possible. Paul writes in Romans 8:29, part of God's purpose in all these things, as he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we are to become more and more Christ-like. Godliness is being like God, not acting like you are God, but acting as God acts, having a heart for those who God has a heart for, acting the way he would act, rejecting and avoiding what he would reject and avoid, living a holy life, motivated by a holy heart, thought in a holy mind. We are to pursue faith. Faith is our rock-solid foundation. Without faith, we have nothing. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There is a reason that faith alone is one of the five tenets of the Protestant Reformation. Salvation by faith alone. Not faith in works, not faith in kept by works, not works, amen, but faith alone. This is what the man of God holds to, faith in Christ and Christ alone. Man of God is to pursue love. Now, Paul didn't need to clarify this in his letters, but such false teaching or weak superficial teaching has infested the church that we do need to clarify this today. What is the love that Paul is referring to here? It is a biblical love. It is godly love. It is the love that God has shown us. This is not worldly love. This is not everything that people do is fine. This is not, I love tacos, I love the sun, I love my car, I love the USA, and I love God, and all love means the same thing. That's not what Paul is referring to. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that we are to speak the truth in love. Now, this means that we have to do both of those things. This means that we are to not speak the truth and use it as an excuse to be harsh or to be a jerk. We don't get to say, it's not my fault if they took it that way or if they got offended because I said what the Bible says. That may be true, but God says that it does matter how we say it, how we approach people, how we deal with them, and that the truth that we speak, the truth that the Bible speaks, is said in love. And the same love that Christ showed us by dying on the sin, forgiving our sins, and calling us to him. I once heard it said this way, the gospel is offensive. There is no way around that. The cross will offend people. But there is nowhere in the gospel that says that we are to be offensive. And there is a big difference in those two things. God is holy and perfect and righteous and just, and he will offend those who do not believe that they are sinners or need salvation. But we are not to be offensive when we share that truth. The truth is truth. A man of God is to pursue steadfastness. This is kind of a combination of patience and endurance and taking the long view of what's going on around you, sometimes translated long-suffering, to take a long view, to know that no matter what is going on in the here and now, that God is in control, that he has already won, and what is promised to come is so much better and completely worth going through what is happening now. We are to be patient in waiting on the Lord. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that no one knows the day or the hour of his return, but that we are to be ready for it. But we are to not toss the future out with the bathwater, to mix up a whole bunch of metaphors. His time is appointed. We know that it will happen, even if it seems slow to us. Peter writes, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We see every day tragedy come up in the news, more than we should. We see shootings and killings and disasters and so much abortion and so much death and destruction, and people celebrating these things on all sides. These different things, they're celebrating it and they're justifying it. And many are crying out, come quickly, Lord. God says that we are to continue to do our duties, to continue to live our godly lives, to continue to pursue him and his righteousness every day up until that point that he comes back, no matter how long that is. Lastly, the man of God is to pursue gentleness. And this ties in with some of the others, but when we know and we recognize what God has done for us, we should turn around and treat others in that exact same manner. Those who have repented of their sins and turned in faith to God the Father have received the forgiveness of their sins. A man of God who has had the grace of God and his mercy just poured out over him. When they sin, when they give in to temptation and they come to God seeking forgiveness, God is gentle and loving and kind and merciful. If one has not repented of their sins, God will be much less gentle with them. But if we are men of God and we have received the gentleness of God, then we should let that flow through us to treat those around us in that exact same manner. after listing those things that Timothy and we as his children should be pursuing, Paul says to fight the good fight. This reinforces the idea, first, of an active faith, that our faith is not incidental to our lives. Everyone has faith. And it may be in the one true biblical God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, Almighty God, and I pray that it is. Or it could be in ourselves and our works. It could be in our goodness, our righteousness. It could be in our morality. It could be in other so-called gods or spirits or religions. It could be in our country or our politicians or our worldviews. It could be in science or rationality. Whatever it is, we all have faith. We all live out our faith. Often it is a fight, a hard, long fight, just to stay faithful to our faith over the course of time. We need those attributes that Paul just told us to pursue in order to fight the good fight. We fight for the truth. We fight for what's right. We fight for the gospel. Even in that fight, we are still called to do so in a godly manner, to speak the truth in love. Sometimes that means that things will take longer than we want them to. But that doesn't mean that God is not working or that we are being unfaithful. Please remember that not everything we disagree with is false teaching. Not everything we don't see eye to eye on is worth fighting over and shouting about. Some things we can just disagree on. But in those things that the false teachers and the world tries to bring into the church, those things that say sin is not sin, those things that say Jesus wasn't God, those things that say Jesus wasn't man, those things that say we can be saved by being a good person or by following the rules or by any other method than by grace alone, by faith alone. In those things, we fight the good fight. Paul gives a similar charge at the end of his letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, he writes, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." One question that pops up to me, and I think Paul is addressing here, how do we stay steadfast? How do we stay long-suffering? How do we continue to fight the good fight when we look around and we only see what appears to be us losing battle after battle? How do we risk it all in this world? Paul writes, "Take hold of the eternal faith to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We can fight the good fight. We can stand firm in the faith, and we can stay faithful to Christ and his word. We can risk it all in this world because our reward is in the next world. Our hope and our faith and our promised destination is in the next world. We are here for a time, an important time, but a time. We are here to live life and to enjoy life, but we are called to do so in and with Christ. And Christ came so that many can be saved from their sins. He came as a ransom for many. God became man to save sinners. He came so that we could be clothed in his righteousness, that we may walk through the door, the only door, the door which is Christ, to enter eternity, worshiping and praising God Almighty. This, as opposed to the only other option, eternal life in hellfire and damnation, eternal life with God's grace, without God's grace, mercy, and love, but with God's vengeance, wrath, and justice. Paul says, grab hold of that eternal life. Amen. The life to which you were called, to whom God has called you. I return to Romans 8:29, but I also add verse 30. Paul writes, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." We are saved by God's grace, those of us who are called by God. It is nothing about us. There's nothing that we do in order to be called. Our salvation is in no way dependent on us. The famous John Edwards quote that I share often, "The only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin that makes it necessary." Jesus says in John 6:44, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. There is no doubt about which God says about what God says in the scripture. It says we don't have a natural human heart with the ability to seek after God. God has to change our heart first, and then we seek him out, because he has already called us and changed us. There's no doubt what God says in the scriptures, but again, there is a purposeful tension that God puts in the scriptures. Not that one is right and one is wrong, but that they both work together. If that's all God says, that everything is dependent on God and nothing on us, if that's the only thing that he says, then what point is there to act in any way? What point is there to do anything? God will take care of it, and we can just kick back our feet up, put our feet up on our desks and wait. It would be easy to be patient and long-suffering in that instance. So God makes both his sovereignty and man's responsibility both biblical teachings. Paul says here that the eternal life to which we were called. So he said God has called us to this. But he says we also have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He has called us, and then we act. After, not only were we called, and I would argue that the scriptures say that only after we were called, and only because we were called, we make a public confession in front of many witnesses. That there is responsibility on our end of things as well. The faith that God has gifted to us, Ephesians 2:8-10, that faith which he called us to and gave us has nothing to do with ourselves. The faith that we need to respond to, that faith is an active faith. It is a public faith. We publicly get baptized and we share our faith with those whom we know and love. We share the gospel and we share our testimony, which are not the same thing, by the way, but we share it because that's what God tells us to do. We share both of those. We fight the good fight. We fight the fight for the faith of and for faith. Paul finishes this passage with a combination of encouragement and a charge that he gives us and a doxology or a praise to God. Verses 13 through 16, he says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Paul makes one of many connections that Jesus did many things for us, many things in this world of which we are to follow his example. In this case, he made a good confession. He confessed who Christ really and truly was, and he did it even when it was not easy. Jesus could have saved his life, could have prevented getting beaten, whipped, spit on, and crucified by providing a defense in front of Pilate. But he didn't. He spoke the truth and he said, this is who Christ is. He said it in the first person because he was the Christ. But he did not back down. This is who Christ is. He made that good confession even when it was tough. We see that Paul is charging us. He's commanding us. He's encouraging us to lead the holy life he was talking about earlier. Keep those commandments unstained. Keep above reproach until the last day, till the day that Christ returns. Flee from the things of this world, even if they are brought into the church. To turn to Christ, to pursue those things he listed earlier. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. We are to do so until Christ returns. Amen. Reminds me of the last lines of the hymn, In Christ Alone. It says, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Amen. Amen. And it is all because of who Christ is and who the Father is. It is because of who he is and what he has done His holiness, His sovereignty, His eternal greatness, His almighty power, His love, His mercy, His justice, because He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and to Him be all honor and dominion. Amen. Paul sums it up better than I ever could, so I'm going to stop there and close us in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are so God. You have done everything that can be done. You have called us out of the darkness and into light. You have changed our heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, so that once that change has been made, we can chase after You. You've given us a heart for You, and You have called us Your children, adopted us into Your family, and You have told us this is what a holy life looks like. This is what You are to do now that You are called My children. We thank You for that. We thank You for Paul and his writing to Timothy, and that he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so he has put things way better than any of us ever could. And so we just say, Lord, to You be all honor, all glory, and all of our worship forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.